You are listening to the Mountain View Community Church Sermon Podcast. We're glad to share this message with you. Our mission is to help you discover the joy and peace of Jesus, develop your God-given gifts, and deploy into a life of kingdom service. You can learn more about our church at mountainviewnepa.org.
Morning. God is good. All the time. Amen. Hey, if that was unfamiliar to you, throughout all of Christian history, the church has gathered and has had these refrains that we say back and forth, that the pastor, the leader at the moment, right, sometimes it's the music leader, says, and people respond with certain things. In just a couple of weeks, Easter, I don't know if you guys know, Easter's coming, in just a couple of weeks, and one of the things we'll say then is, he is risen, and you'll say, he is risen indeed. He is risen! That is what that is about. So here we remind ourselves every week that God is good and that all the time, amen, amen. My name is Pastor Tupper, and I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad to see you all. So I spent my week in Florida, and so I apparently had a cold snap here. They had a cold snap too. It was like 65 degrees. Everyone was wearing their winter coats and shivering around us, right? And I was in shorts, but people were just shivering all over the place. I was in Florida. I left early Monday morning and was there till Thursday evening for a conference called Exponential. Exponential's a church planter, church leader conference. I was there with about 200 people from our denominational leadership. That we gathered together Monday evening and Tuesday morning, and then the conference started Tuesday afternoon through noon on Thursday, and there were about 5,000 pastors there and church leaders and staff and spouses, about 5,000 people in one room, the sanctuary. Like we were in a breakout room for our group that was much larger than this. I think that the church building, well, there were two kids' buildings that each had three floors. The buildings, I don't know if they would fit on our whole property here, but there were 5,000 Christian leaders just worshiping Jesus and seeking to be encouraged and empowered and poured into. So I came back a little bit excited. So if I'm a little excited and talk a little fast this morning, well, I already talk fast normally. So just someone wave me and do this and say, slow down if I get a little too excited. What? This morning, we're going to be in an exciting passage of Scripture in Nehemiah chapter 8. And if you have a copy of the Scriptures, you can turn there. We have them in the bulletins or in the pew Bibles on page 761. But before we go any further, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the springtime, Jesus. Thank you for the reminder that after the season of winter, the season of death, the season of slumber, that just like you on Easter morning rose from the grave, Lord, that the grass and the flowers and the tree buds and all of these will rise up again in new life, Lord. We thank you that the animals that slumbered over the winter are waking up, Lord, for Odin the big black bear now wandering through my yard again, Lord. God, I thank you for the new life that comes because of your goodness. But Lord, I also confess, God, sometimes I'm not thankful for the goodness. And Lord, I confess sometimes I mumble and grumble that it's a little too chilly outside and I've got to put a light jacket on instead of just wearing my t-shirt. And oh, it's so awful. And Lord, I confess that sometimes I just get down on myself for these kind of things like that. God, that are so small, Lord. I confess, Lord, that I don't follow you all the time with all of my heart. I don't love you the way you should be loved. I'm not thankful the way I should be thankful. I'm not passionate the way I should be passionate, Lord. I'm not excited about things I should be excited about, Lord. I confess that I don't follow you with my whole heart all the time, Lord. But I'm thankful that you are good to forgive, that you are good to give new mercies every morning, new grace every morning, Lord. Thankful for the things that you give me, Lord. God, thank you for the things you give our church, for this property that we have here, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful building, God. Thank you for the carpet downstairs and the smell of glue that reminds us that we have new carpet. And so, Lord, we just ask you to be here. Our simple request, Lord, is not that you would do miraculous things. We're not seeking that you would do anything for us, Lord, but just come and be in this place. Have your presence here amongst us, Lord. That's all we pray, Lord. We just want your presence. We want to be with you. We want you to be with us, Jesus. Jesus, we want to walk with you. We want to sit with you this morning. We want to walk out of these doors with you later on. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. Amen. Well, in season 5 of the great American sitcom, The Office, who's watched The Office at least the full season? Who's watched the entire series at least 5 times? Any 10-timers in here? All right, yeah, okay. So we got a couple of us in here who actually just, I feel like I'm starting it again. I got like this extended season on Peacock, all these cut scenes. I want to see them all too. Right, in the season 5, though, there's a series called Lecture Circuit. It's a 2-part episode in which Michael Scott, who, if you guys don't know, Michael Scott is one of the main characters. He's kind of a bumbling fool of an office manager, but things always seem to work out for him. He says kind of the most offensive and foolish, silly things, and yet people keep buying. They sell paper. It's a true story from Scranton, Pennsylvania, just north of here. You will keep buying paper from this guy, and for some reason, maybe because it's the main office of the show, but his office has the best sales in the whole company. And the CEO in New York City says, "Michael, we don't know how you do it, but you're doing something right. So can you go on a tour and go to all the different branches of our company and tell them what you do?" So Michael Scott, he goes and he does it. And he goes, his first branch he goes to in the episode is Utica. And when he's in Utica, the people have to sit in a room, and they're going to listen to this guy talk. And the first thing he does, before he comes in the room, he's outside. "Oh, no. Oh, it's awful. It's awful. Oh, no. Okay, goodbye. It's going to be hard for me to speak to you this morning because my father just died." And everyone gets sad. He goes, "Not really, but I got you. I sold you on the story," is what he says. And the manager of that office says, "Well, now we think that you're a liar, right?" And he says, "Well, would a liar bring Minnie Mounds bars?" And his assistant just throws the candy out. That's what we'll do on Easter Sunday, right? They throw candy at Easter, right? We'll just throw candy out and throw eggs at people. And he goes on a little, very offensive series of mnemonic devices to remember people's names. They cancel the meeting, and he's in the room, and he gets a chainsaw out, and he says, "The next thing I was going to do is I was going to start this chainsaw, and I was going to say, 'Welcome to the Utica Chain Store Massacre,'" vroom, 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 cutting the competition down. Later, he goes, and he's heading to Nashua. I think it's Connecticut or New Hampshire. Somewhere in New England. He's heading to Nashua, where his ex-girlfriend is employed. He dated her for 2 weeks, but he still thought they would get married. Spoiler alert, they do. And he goes to see Holly, and he gets there, and he throws Holly here. Holly's away, but her boyfriend's here, and all, Michael is crushed. But he's got to do this presentation anyway, and so he goes in, and he opens his presentation. He says, "Good morning, Nashua." Right, like, "Good morning, Vietnam." Anybody? "The sales brings us together this morning." I guess the point, he was getting tired of listening to this kind of guy drone on and on and on. Kind of like what you're thinking right now. Is he ever going to get to a point about the story about The Office? No. He says, "Show me the money," right? This lecture drags on and on and on and on. It just goes on and on. And the people have no interest in what he's saying because it's not helpful to them. But they have to just sit and listen. Well, our passage this morning in Nehemiah chapter 8, it's exciting because we're going to be reintroduced to Ezra. And if you weren't here for earlier parts of our series, we started in Ezra, and we talked about Esther, and then we finished Ezra, and now we're in Nehemiah. It's a kind of a singular story spread across 3 books of the Bible. And Ezra is going to read from everybody's favorite devotional book in the Bible, Leviticus, and then Numbers. And he's going to stand up at 7 o'clock in the morning, and until noon, he's going to open the scripture, and he's going to read, starting at Leviticus chapter 1, and he's going to just read through the law of Moses. When he gets to the end, sometime midweek, he's going to open up Numbers. He's going to read from the beginning to the end. And we're going to read about what the response of the people is here. But before I do that, I need to remind you a little bit, in case you weren't here, of who Ezra is. So Ezra is a priest, okay? So he is in the, his ancestor is Aaron. Aaron was the brother of Moses. Moses is the person that helped, that God used to get the enslaved Israelites out of Egypt and get to the Red Sea, right? And so he's a descendant of that. Ezra is what's the first scribe. So if you ever read in the New Testament, it says the scribes and the Pharisees, right? Those scribes were a group of people from a school of learning that came from Ezra. Ezra had the scripture memorized, but he did a different thing while he was in captivity that no one had done before. As he took a copy, and he took a blank piece of paper, and he wrote it over here, the whole thing, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote the whole thing, and he made copies and copies and copies so that more people could have copies of the scriptures, right? This means that he had the Torah. He had those first five books of the Bible memorized. If you could. In fact, some non-scriptural Jewish history books, one, there's a book called Second Esdras, which is the Greek version of Ezra. In two Esdras, it says that he was almost elevated in the memory of Ezra to be someone like Moses, that Ezra could have been the Messiah if he almost was the Messiah, is what people had thought. In fact, in 2 Esdras, there's a spot where he quotes the entire Old Testament from memory. He stands up and just starts, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all the way to the end of Deuteronomy, amen. And Nehemiah and Ezra, they hadn't really known each other till this point. They're two main characters, two bookends of this story. But maybe, you know, earlier as Nehemiah, they probably met when Nehemiah arrived with his third group of people returning from the exile. But Nehemiah and Ezra had about probably 30 years separated between their arrivals back in Jerusalem. Ezra had been in Babylon, think northern Iraq, right, when he was in exile, so that's where he was. And Nehemiah was in Persia, I think western Iran. And they met up in Jerusalem after they both took this long journey there. Well, in the passage today, again, Ezra's going to read from Leviticus, okay? And he's going to read for several hours. So let's stand, and I need a volunteer to read Leviticus 1 through 5. Nelson, are you up for it? Okay, from memory. And then who's going to do 6 through 10? Okay, we won't do that, and there's so much good stuff in Leviticus, I don't want to shy you away from reading it, but how many people, if you made a commitment, a New Year's resolution to read the Bible this year, you're probably somewhere in that spot, if you're reading straight through, in January, Joshua, so they're already through it, but a lot of people, he's already through it, a lot of people get stalled out in these books, because there's so much dense information about what's happening. Maybe memorizing Leviticus should be a new membership requirement. What do you think? Anyone up for it? No? Surely has it memorized. Okay. Well, friends, it's important in our passage today. The people hear the word of God, and the phrase that's not used here, but it's used other ways to talk about it, is they're cut to the heart. And what it means to be cut to the heart is the scriptures. The word of God is often called a two-edged sword. And there's different kinds of swords. There's scimitars, and there's fencing swords that don't have a point on them. There's long knives. There's all these different kinds of swords that exist in the world. Most swords have one sharp edge and one dull edge. But there's a sort of sword called a broadsword, and the scripture is called a broadsword, a two-edged sword. And a two-edged sword is not used for fine battle like a scimitar or a fencing sword. No, a broadsword needs two hands to hold, and it chops, and it hacks, and it chops things off. And the scripture, and it's a messy process, the scripture cuts us to the heart, and sometimes it's a little painful, sometimes it's a little messy. And the people, they're cut to the heart and they repent. They say, whoa, they realize that they hadn't heard these words of Leviticus before. They hadn't heard the law of Moses. They hadn't heard of the festivals that they were supposed to be keeping before. They repent and they begin to weep as a nation and they fall on the ground to worship God. In fact, twice in the chapter 8, they're told, okay, stop crying and go live what the scripture says. Stop crying and go and do something about it. Have you ever been cut to the heart by scripture? Have you ever been reading in your Bible, and maybe you're reading a passage you've read dozens of times before, and you get to a passage and you read the words, and all of a sudden it's like that feeling when something bad happens, and you just get that dropped feeling in your stomach. All of a sudden you know that in that moment, that scripture that you've read dozens of times is speaking to you at that moment in a different way, and you almost can't breathe sometimes, and you say, whoa, your life is different from that moment forward. Have you ever been reading the scripture, and you just get to a point, and you're just trying to have maybe morning devotions, or you're just trying to read the Bible because it's the middle of the day, and you're just taking a break to read, and you just got to stop and lay on the floor and worship Jesus, and maybe it's a little weird because you're in the break room at work. Have you ever been driving and that song comes on the radio the podcast, the sermon of the podcast, and you got to open the sunroof because you want to raise your hands to worship Jesus because the scripture speaks to your heart in such a way you maybe don't even know what's happening, but you know, I want to stop and worship Jesus and I got to pull my car over because I'm going to crash and maybe I got to get out on I-80 and get on the side. I'm going to do a little praise dance for Jesus on the side of the road because I can't help it because the joy of the Lord has welled up inside of you. Well, this is what's happening across the people in Jerusalem as he's reading the great book of Leviticus. So let's read. It's actually going to start just a sentence, the end of chapter 7, there's a sentence. So, and then chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that Yahweh had given Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah stood beside him on his right. To his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Makijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, the people said, Amen, Amen. And then they knelt low and worshiped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. I want you to notice something about verse 4, okay? It's not just a list of names that are hard to pronounce, okay? But we can sometimes feel like, okay, we read the Bible, right? And especially like you want to do something for Jesus, maybe, and you read the Bible, and okay, this person did it. And sometimes we think like, oh, this guy's like these are just superpower Christians. Or I guess before the superpower Jews, right? These are just superpowered Bible masters, right? That have it. But I want to point out to you about verse 4. It's not just a list of hard-to-pronounce names. In the scriptures, especially in these types of books, Nehemiah is a journal. It's his writing about the things that happened in his personal life. What happens is when you give a list of names and someone has a significant training, you'll hear in here, Ezra is mentioned as the scribe and the priest multiple times. When someone's someone who is a Bible-trained scholar, they mention that when they say it. In this list of names, there's no special title. There's no special role. These are just ordinary people standing with Ezra as he seeks to bring the people back to God. Did you know that the church leaders in the first century, you think of the apostles of Jesus, right? And you got Matthew, Mark, Matthew, and it was Levi, right? And you've got James and John and Peter, these guys who were with Jesus, who were these teenage fishermen, and Matthew was a tax collector. You've got a zealot who's like a bigoted, like nationalist guy. You've got this full spectrum. You can imagine today people who follow Jesus are in Jesus's close crew. But when they get into, when Jesus is resurrected and he leaves, he goes back to heaven. And the people, the 12 are left to figure out what to do with the church. And at one point, early in the book of Acts, you see Peter stand up and he gives a sermon to in front of the crowd, and he's near the temple, and it says that the religious leaders of the day who were opposing the church looked at them, and it's in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they were amazed, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The people that impacted the world for the God, for Jesus, were not a bunch of people who spent years going off to Bible college and seminary and do that. It's the ordinary people. It's the people among the church. It's the lay people. In fact, I've said this for a long time. When I became a pastor, I left ministry. You know, some people will say like, oh, you're going into ministry, right? I have aunts and people, oh, I'm so proud of you because you're going into ministry. And actually, being a pastor, I'm going to leave ministry. What's my role? My role is actually to equip y'all to minister to Whitehaven and Weatherly and Freeland and Hazleton and Albrightsville and Mountaintop, right? You're called in Drums, right? I always forget Drums because it's kind of Hazleton. Sorry. Y'all are called to reach the world, to reach the neighborhood, to reach your coworkers and your neighbors, being ordinary people. So the first thing I want us to remember this morning, those unschooled, ordinary people, the scripture has another name for the church. The scripture has another name for people who love Jesus. It's called the priesthood. If you love Jesus, you're a priest, okay? So everybody, if your mom's still living or sitting next to you, tell your mom, hey mom, I'm a priest. Okay? If she's Catholic, she might faint, okay? But just you can go tell your mom, you're a priest. If you fall in love, if you follow Jesus, if you love Jesus, you are what Scripture calls a priest. And what do priests do? Being a priest of Jesus, it doesn't require seminary or Bible training, right? It doesn't require that you do a certain number of hours. It's not that I went to seminary and every hour I prayed, I filled out a time card, and once I hit a certain number of hours, I could turn in my prayer time card to my professor and say, okay, I've prayed this many hours. Give me my ordination, right? It's humans, it's for people who are called by God. Actually, you know, in humanity, right? Humanity was created in Genesis chapter 1 and was given a mandate. And that mandate was to care for the whole world. And it didn't take very long, and things got a little messed up. If you're coming to Bible 101 today, it's the second week, and we're going to cover this. So we're going to start here. We're going to start with God's beautiful creation that he made, and he put humans in a garden and said, take care of the world. Humans fell, a bunch of stuff happens, Genesis chapter 12. God calls a man named Abram, he changes his name to Abraham, and he says, you are going to bless the world through your descendants. He was like a senior citizen already. Didn't have any children. His wife had already gone through the change and didn't have any children, and they said, God, how are we going to have children? God said, well, just trust. And through the descendants of Abraham, right, the purpose of the Jews that they failed to do, leading up until Jesus came, right, was to actually bless the world. The Gentiles weren't brought into the church by Paul. They weren't brought into the church because of Jesus. The Jews, the Jewish law, was to bring the people of the whole world to Yahweh. So what do priests do? Priests are intermediaries for God to the world. They stand in the gap, right? So if you see you love Jesus and you see people that are far from them, then you stand in the gap and you pray for the people that you know that are far from Jesus to come to Jesus, and you find a way to go and you get them and you carry them to Jesus. Priests bring God to the people, and they bring the people to God. Let me tell you about my friend Kate. Kate Alden. She's about 4'10" max. Tiny, tiny little Kate. Kate and I went to college together, and she was, I was in campus ministry. We were both leaders on the campus in various ministries, and she was a prayer person. She loved to go to these prayer meetings, but she also loved to go hiking, okay? And Kate was a friend of mine, and one day, we went to go give blood at the Red Cross at the church on the other end of campus. If you don't give blood, and you can, give blood. You save three lives. I'm going next Friday. If you want to join me, let me know. I'll bring you. So we go to give blood. I've been giving blood since I was 16. Every chance, you know, every time the timing comes up, I do it. And I've never, until this day and since, like, sat up from giving blood and went, whoa, as some people do. Well, this day, I do double red. So they take out twice as much blood. They do some spinny things, and they give you half of it back, right? Well, the machine broke while all my blood was out. Not all of my blood, but a lot of my blood. And the machine broke, and it tried to pump it back in, and all it did was, my arm hurts, and she pulled my sleeve over, and my arm was just, like, pooled with it, the vein, like, messed up, I don't know. But I didn't get my fluids back. They turned the machine off, okay, you're done. Well, that day, I sat up, and I went, whoa. And I don't know if it was the pressure in my arm, or seeing all this blood there, right, I don't know what happened, but, or maybe it was just the blood pressure shift. So they sat me in the chair that they tip you up, I don't know if you guys have seen people, they tip you, the chair on wheels, and you lay on your back in this chair, and let you just kind of, the blood kind of settle, and they tip you back up, and got up, and I was still a little woozy, but I'm a guy, so I was like, no, I'm fine. I'm good. Where's Kate? Kate had gone with me, little 4'10 Kate, who is barely bigger than my daughter, Hannah, okay? And my dorm is on the other side of campus, which is like a quarter mile or more. Well, I got a lean, a little 4'10 Kate. Luckily, she's a hiker. She was strong, okay? But I had to lean on Kate, but I had to have Kate. She basically was carrying me. I mean, she didn't carry me all the way, but Kate carried me to the dorms where I could find in the lounge, I could sit down and recover. But I couldn't have done it on my own. Who knows where I would have ended up. In Mark chapter 2, we have a story of Jesus' early ministry. In his early ministry, at the end of Mark chapter 1, there's a man who he heals from leprosy. And leprosy gives you these sores all over your body. And he healed this man, and he told the man, go, be healed, but don't tell anybody. Jesus didn't want him not to tell anybody, because when the man left and did tell everybody, the thing Jesus didn't want to happen, is he couldn't go even into towns. He couldn't get to where the people were. He would try to go to a town, and the crowd would already be blocking the gate. He'd try to go to the next town. Well, left him out in the wilderness. Well, eventually, he does make it into a town called Capernaum, and he's in this little house in Capernaum, and we don't know whose house it is, but he was there, and he began to teach, and the crowds began to gather people. Oh, he's in Capernaum. He's at the house over there. The people are coming to hear him teach, and they're crowding in. And if you've ever, been in the Middle East, the houses are not that big. This platform is two houses, probably. Okay? Houses were small. The people were crowding in. And there was a man in Capernaum who couldn't walk for who knows how long. And he had four friends. Do you have four friends that'll carry you to Jesus? He had four friends. And these four friends laid this man who couldn't walk on a mat, and each of them took a corner, and they went. Jesus is at this house over here, and Jesus can heal people who can't walk, so we got to get to Jesus. And they work, and they carry this man. If you ever try to carry someone in a blanket or on a sheet, right? They're working hard, and they get there. And then they can't get through the crowd if they were alone. What are they going to do with this man on the mat? And so they realize the roof is a thatched roof. I don't know how they knew that, but they go up on the roof. We got to get this man to Jesus. And they say, oh, well, I guess we're going through the roof. And they start digging the roof out. I hope you have homeowner's insurance because I'm coming through. They says they dig the roof and they open the roof up. And Jesus is there probably trying to teach. He's got sawdust and hay falling on his face. And they begin to lower this man down to Jesus. I don't know how they did it, on ropes or I don't know. They're lowering this man to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven because of the faith of your friends. And a couple things happen. We're supposed to have our own faith forgive our sins, right? But man, has your faith ever run out? Have you ever come to a point in life where, like, you just can't have, you don't have the faith to make it through, and what do you need? You need your friends, you need your four friends to come around you, and their faith can help carry you to the next place. Their faith can help carry you to Jesus. He says this, your sins are forgiven to this man. I imagine he's like, okay, right? Thanks, Jesus, but I got another need, right? This is happening. He says to this man, your sins are forgiven because of the faith of your friends. And over in the window are these religious leaders scoffing. And it says, just in their minds, they thought, who is this man who forgives sins? And Jesus, it says, perceived what they were thinking. And Jesus says, so why do you think this in your mind, that who can forgive sins? He says, what's easier, to forgive sins or to say to a paralytic, get up and walk? I always hear this question, I think, it's easier to say forgive sins, right? I can do one of those. I can say your sins are forgiven. I've never said to a person that can't walk, get up and walk, and had them get up and walk. But he says, which is easier? He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, it's another name for Jesus, for the Messiah, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, to do the easy thing, I'm going to do the hard thing. I'm going to do it in front of all you people. Get up and walk. And this man who hadn't walked for who knows how long, maybe his whole life, maybe 20 years, who knows, man who couldn't walk, his legs become strong and straight, and he stands up and he picks up this mat that he'd been carried in on, and he walks out the door. They're desperate to get their friends to Jesus. Is there anyone in your circle that you're desperate to get to Jesus? You know, there's an easy opportunity coming up. One of the reasons that Easter's so amazing is not just because Jesus rose from the dead, but what also happens is in a culture and in a society as we celebrate Jesus, people start to like, I don't know, but I feel drawn to that church, and I don't know what's happening, but I feel drawn to go there, and I'm going to go. And did you know that 85% of people who don't go to a church have said, studies, right, that if someone would invite me, I'd go. So you each, I think, hopefully, got three invitation cards. Staples messed up and printed 500 instead of 250, okay? So maybe you want to take a few more, because we've got a lot. But I've been asking you for a few weeks to begin already to pray about who's God asking me to invite? Who has God primed the spiritual life of around me to hear the words of Jesus, to hear about Jesus, how he loved the world so much that he died and that the Father raised him from the grave, right? Jesus says that I lay my life down and I'll take it up again. That Jesus rose from the grave that first Easter Sunday. Who needs to hear this good news? That Jesus not just rose from the grave, but that you can raise from the grave. That where we're dead in our sins, where we're dead in our struggles of life, Jesus wants to come alongside and walk with us and make all things new. So I want to encourage you in this. I don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism. I have some friends that would take this kind of thing. They'd take like 100 of these things, and they would just walk up to strangers, and they have such a way to talk to people about Jesus that they don't even know. I just confess to you, I'm not like that. Right? I want people to like me. And so sometimes I get a little like, oh, do I want to bring Jesus up right now? This friendship was going good. If I start talking about Jesus, are we going to get like, are they going to think I'm weird? Right? Are they going to associate me with this political party or that political party? I don't know. Right? What's going to happen if I start to bring Jesus? But friends, now is the time in your relationships for some Jesus stuff. Where your friendships that don't have Jesus in the friendship, in the relationship, it's always the right time to bring up Jesus. Don't be afraid to dig through the thatched roof of your friendship. Because if Jesus is there, it's going to be okay. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for making a way where there was no way. Thank you for opening the door to heaven. Thank you for your work when you died, Lord, that the curtain that separated God from humanity was ripped from top to bottom. That you took it by your hands and you wrenched that in half. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to lay down your life for me. Even when I was far from you. Thank you, Jesus, for not waiting for me to get my life right, for me to get cleaned up, for me to get holy or righteous. Thank you, Jesus, for not waiting around for me to figure out how to get it all together and come to you and say, hey, Jesus, I'm here. I know you've been waiting for me, and so here I am. I'm ready to go. But you said, man, I want to get you. Thank you for stepping off of your throne of heaven, coming as an itty-bitty baby. We need to be changed. We had to learn how to walk. We had to learn how to talk. Thank you for Jesus, for you growing up with brothers and sisters and just being a person and being God all mushed together in Jesus, Lord. And we thank you for your teaching. And I thank you that you didn't just say, Oh, Father, everything's fine. Just let them be. We don't need humanity. Thank you for your rescue mission, Jesus. Thank you for the healing of our hearts. Thank you for the healing of our lives. Thank you for the healing of our souls. Thank you for bringing us to new life even now. And so, God, I pray that there are people associated with people who are part of Mountain View Christian Church, Community Church. And Lord, I pray that even now you begin to work on hearts that you know will be here that Easter morning. Maybe they don't even know it yet, Lord, but you know. And God, I pray that even now you begin to work on those hearts, soften our hearts, Lord. Let us be sensitive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you give us courage? Would you increase our courage, increase our faith, increase our everything we need, Lord, to tell people about you? It's in your precious name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to like and subscribe wherever you get your podcasts and share this message with a friend.